Okay, well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter. You'll find that on page 1167 in your pew Bibles. And today is our last message in the book of Colossians. We've been in this book together since August, and we've been working our way through and learning what does it mean to live the Christ-centered life. And as we come to this final passage in the book, Paul closes out the letter by mentioning the various people who have helped him out with the gospel along the way, and also those who are going to be receiving the letter on the other end. And the message we get here at the end of the letter is very clear. We are all in this together, and no one can effectively do God's work all by themselves. So we're in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, and please stand with me for the reading of God's word. The Apostle Paul writes, beginning in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And they will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear God, we need this word this morning. I pray that you would speak to us through this, encourage our hearts, and help us as we work together here at Plantation Community for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Some of you know that I love reading stories about the old American West, about pioneers settling the land, Texas Rangers keeping the peace, lone cowboy out there riding the range in his saddle. And there's such a rugged individualism that you find in the people of the Old West that I find appealing, and I know a lot of other people do too. And sometimes when you read Paul's letters, you get the idea that maybe that's the way Paul was. You know, he's out there traveling from town to town and out there beating the odds, slugging it out all by himself. But then when you get to the end of his letters, something remarkable happens because Paul starts listing all these other people who were there helping him. And it's sort of like the credits at the end of a movie, right? At the beginning of the movie, you see the director's name. You go, whoa, Steven Spielberg, he made this movie, right? And then you get to the end and they start scrolling the credits and it just goes on and on forever. And you go, whoa, it takes a lot of people to make a movie. Well, that's the way it is here. We get to the end and Paul just starts running the credits, doesn't he? Because Paul didn't do it all alone either. And he had plenty of help and encouragement along the way. He followed Jesus' example. Jesus sent his disciples out in groups, and so Paul traveled with companions. And he loved to praise others for their part. He loved to give people credit where credit was due. And so Paul was no cowboy, but he was the ultimate team player. And one of the things we learn from a passage like this is that even the Apostle Paul needed help, that his ministry was successful because he enlisted others and he was part of a team. And so I want us to look through this list of people now, and there's such a rich variety and tapestry of people represented here, and we can learn so much from each of them. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and see how these people fall into different groupings of helpers and people's in Paul's lives. But let's begin now with two faithful messengers. And their names are Tychicus and Onesimus. So we meet Tychicus in verses 7 and 8. Let's start there. Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, and I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus here, you know who he is? He's the mailman, right? He's the one who's got the letter that Paul wrote, and he's bringing it to the Colossians. And so he's delivering this letter, and that is no easy task. Remember, Paul is over 1,000 miles away. He's in prison at Rome. So Tychicus, he's going to have to cross Italy on foot. And then he's going to sail across the Adriatic Sea. Then he's going to cross Greece on foot. He's going to sail across the Aegean Sea. And then he's going to walk an additional 100 miles just to get to Colossae. You think your mailman has a tough job? Tychicus is the mailman here, but he's so much more than just a mailman. Paul also calls him a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And so Tychicus, he was a fellow worker. He accompanied Paul on a number of his missions. He had returned with Paul to Jerusalem on Paul's third missionary journey, going through Macedonia. He's right there with Paul in Rome now. He's going to be there with Paul when Paul writes his letter to Titus later on. He's going to be with Paul again during Paul's second and final imprisonment when he writes his second letter to Timothy and when Timothy's pastoring in Ephesus. And then Timothy's going to have to leave Ephesus. And so Paul's going to send Tychicus there as an interim pastor while Timothy's gone. So I think Tychicus is a great example of someone who is faithful in the small things, and therefore God entrusted him with greater things. He is a faithful servant in the Lord. And we've seen that phrase again and again in the book of Colossians. In the Lord. It reminds us that we are living the Christ-centered life. And so Tychicus' service was in the Lord. It was centered in Christ Jesus. And Paul's not only sending him to deliver the letter, but he's also going to share with the Colossians some more news about Paul, fill him all the newsy stuff, all of those little details, things that didn't make it into the letter. And then he's also going to encourage them because he is a faithful minister. So he will have a ministry of encouragement and strengthening their hearts. Now, Tychicus not only has the letter of Colossians, he's got two other letters with him as well. And they're both in your Bible, the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to Philemon. That letter to Philemon is what leads us into our second person now, Onesimus. Look at verse 9 now where Paul writes this. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. And they will tell you everything that is happening here. So you wonder, well, who's this Onesimus guy? Well, we read about him in the book of Philemon, right? Onesimus is a runaway slave, and he's the main subject of Paul's letter to Philemon. Now, notice Paul's description of Onesimus. He's not a minister. He's not a fellow servant like Tychicus was, but he is a faithful and a dear brother. And when Onesimus first ran away, he did not know the Lord. He was not a believer. But he came to Christ through Paul's witness. And now Paul is sending him back to his master, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother in Christ. You might remember back in chapter 3 of Colossians that Paul wrote these words, that in Christ there is no slave or free, right? We're all in this together. No slave or free. And Onesimus is a wonderful example of that. And like Tychicus, he is also a faithful messenger who will fill them in on Paul's situation. So that's where we begin. We have these two faithful messengers. Credits keep rolling. Next, we move on to three Jewish co-workers and comforters. And by the way, these three Jewish co-workers in the list are going to be followed by three Gentile co-workers, which once again brings us back to Colossians 3:11, which not only said there's no slave or free in Christ, it also said there's no Greek or Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised. Once again, we're all in this together. So who are these three Jewish co-workers and comforters? First up, we have Aristarchus. Look at verse 10 with me. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. We don't know a lot about Aristarchus, but we learn a couple things from him in the book of Acts. We know that he was a Macedonian Jew from Thessalonica. We know that he was seized during the riot that took place in Ephesus. We read about that in Acts 19. We know that he was shipwrecked with Paul on the island of Malta. We read about that in Acts chapter 27. And here in Colossians, Paul tells us that he was a fellow prisoner. Now, some people think that Paul is being symbolic here, and Paul sometimes is symbolic. Sometimes he calls his co-workers fellow soldiers of Christ. They weren't actually soldiers, but you know they were doing the work together. But I think Paul really means fellow prisoner here. I think that Aristarchus and then also Epaphras, Paul calls him a fellow prisoner in the book of Philemon. I think Both of these men suffered prison time for the gospel at some point. Maybe not at the same time as Paul, not necessarily right now as Paul's in prison, but they suffered some prison time for the gospel as well. So Aristarchus is the first of the Jewish workers. Then we have Mark. Look back at verse 10 again. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark that you have in your Bibles. And we learn quite a bit about Mark in the book of Acts also. We know that Mark went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But partway through the journey, he gave up, turned around, and went home. He deserted them. And then Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement over Mark, and they parted company on their next journey. Later on, we find Mark with the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:13. But at this point, Mark is with Paul in Rome. Mark may also have already written his gospel by now, which means that Paul would have been familiar with his gospel. Now remember, at one point earlier on, Mark had lost trust with Paul. When Mark deserted them on the road, Paul didn't want to take him out on the next missionary journey. But now we see that Mark is working with Paul once again. And Paul even tells the people of Colossae, he says, if Mark comes to you, he says, make sure you welcome him. Paul is all for Mark now, and he wants to make sure nobody is holding anything against him. And I think that Mark is a great reminder to us all that God is not finished with you, even if you've failed. Even if you failed, God is not done with working through you and ministering through you. Everybody's got a past, but just because you've got a past doesn't mean that you don't also have a future. And God is the God of second chances. And just as Mark was restored to ministry, I believe no matter what, how you may have failed in the past, God is not through with you, and he can restore you as well. And then the third Jewish co-worker we have here is Justus, verse 11. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They have proved a comfort to me. Now, Jesus was a common name in those days. There were a lot of people named Jesus, but obviously that could get confusing. So Paul identifies him by his second name. He says, Justus, Justus, so there's no confusion. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know this. He is one of only three Jews who were working with Paul for the gospel at this time. And as a result, he and these other Jews were a great comfort to Paul. Most of the Jews, remember, were hostile to Paul in his message. And Paul may have been the apostle to the Gentiles, but he had a heart for his own people, for his fellow Jews, and he loved the Jewish people fiercely, and he longed to see them come to Christ. And so these three Jewish workers were a great comfort to him. So Paul sends greetings from these three Jewish co-workers. Now he's going to send greetings from three Gentile co-workers. And their names are Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Let's take a look at Epaphras first, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Now, we met Epaphras earlier in the book of Colossians, way back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. We learned there that Epaphras was the founder of the church at Colossae. He was probably also the original pastor. And he may also have founded the churches in the nearby towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. But probably the most important characteristic of Epaphras in this list is Paul's description of him as someone who was always wrestling in prayer. And so Epaphras had this amazing ministry of prayer. He was a prayer warrior, and he constantly interceded for the Colossians. The goal of his prayers, right there, was that the Colossians might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He wanted them to know God's will, and he wanted them to be mature in Christ. And that lines up perfectly with Paul's own prayers for the Colossians and his own goals for them. Back in Colossians 1:9, Paul said this, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with what? The knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul also was praying for them to know God's will. And then Paul wanted them to be mature and complete. verses 28 and 29, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And so Epaphras, he's always wrestling in prayer. And then Paul says he's also working hard for the churches. Verse 13, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And that word, working hard, it's a word in the Greek that means pain, strenuous work, hard labor. So Epaphras is doing hard labor for the Colossians. He's a hard worker. He's working hard not only for the Colossians, but for those in the nearby towns as well. Here's a man who is working hard and praying for churches in three different cities. Once again, this lines up with Paul's earlier words about his own ministry. He wrote in Colossians 2:1, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Paul's also working for multiple cities. Epaphras was a hard worker for the church and for the Lord. Now, I heard a friend once preach on these verses about Epaphras, and he started his sermon off in a very unique way. He just walked up to the microphone, and he started calling out Epaphras' name. We had no idea what was going on. He just got up there, and he went, Epaphras? Epaphras? Has anybody seen Epaphras? We're all going, no. He says, you know what? I didn't think so. I didn't think Epaphras is here. And he says, and that's a shame because we need him badly. And I agree so much with that. We desperately need people like Epaphras today, people who will wrestle in prayer for the church of God, people who will work hard for the kingdom of God. Is Epaphras here with us today? Are you an Epaphras? Because we need you. We need your prayers, we need your work, we need prayer warriors who are willing to work hard for the church of God. So you got Epaphras, he's the prayer warrior, and then the other two Gentile workers here are Luke and Demas. And these are good friends and traveling companions. Look at verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. So Luke was a Gentile believer. He was a good friend of Paul's. He was Paul's personal physician on his missionary trips. In fact, you could call Luke, he was the first medical missionary. And he's out there with Paul going on his trips. It's kind of fun. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. And when you read through the book of Acts, it's really neat. As you go through, notice when it says, they did this and they did that. And then all of a sudden it will switch over and say, we did this and we did that. And they'll go back to they did this and then back to we did this. You go, what in the world's going on? Well, Luke's writing the book of Acts. When he says they, he's not around. And then when he joins Paul on a trip, he goes we. And then when he has to take off again, it's they. And then when he comes back again, he's we. And so he's Paul's good friend and his traveling companion. Now remember, Mark is with Paul at this time too. And so we actually have two of the gospel writers with Paul in Rome at the same time. And Luke may also have written his gospel by now, or he may have been in process of writing it. And so Paul may have read both of these gospels. Luke may have used Mark's gospel in helping to write his, because Luke says, hey, I used other sources and talked with other people. What an awesome opportunity. He and Mark were there together. So we have Luke in Colossians 4:14. Then we also have this man named Demas. Now, Demas is only mentioned here. We don't learn anything else about him in Colossians. However, we learn from the book of 2 Timothy that later on, Demas deserted Paul during Paul's second imprisonment at Rome. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. Now, I want you to notice the contrast here between Mark, who deserted Paul and was eventually restored. That's the last word we get on Mark. And Demas, who started off strong, but eventually deserted, because that's the last word we get on Demas. Now, these words in 2 Timothy were only written about 3 or 4 years after Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. Makes me wonder, did Demas even know 3 or 4 years from now I'm not going to be following Christ anymore? I'm going to be so wrapped up in the things of this world that I'm not going to be following Jesus. From Demas, we learn this sad truth that not everyone in the church continues in their Christian commitment. Pastor John MacArthur comments on this verse, Jesus had his Judas, and Paul had his Demas. And even the two greatest leaders the world has ever known had those who failed them. People can and people will eventually let you down, but know this, God never will. And so, yes, we need each other. Yes, we are all in this together, but we must learn to depend only on God. Demas is an example of someone who failed to finish well. And Paul tells us that Demas abandoned him. Why? Because Demas loved the world. We read this in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Christian life is not a sprint. It is not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon. And as believers in Christ, we need to go the distance. Demas loved the world. You know what that means? It means that he stopped setting his heart and his mind on things above, as we learned in Colossians 3, right? He was no longer living the Christ-centered life. And so Demas is a warning to us, isn't he? We need to keep Christ at the center if we are going to finish well. And so Paul gives all of these greetings from all of those people who are there with him at Rome. And then next he focuses on those who are receiving the letter, the valued recipients of the letter. First he greets Nympha. Look at verse 15. He says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And you might wonder, well, why are they meeting in a house? Why aren't they meeting at a church? Because you didn't have any churches back then. They're just getting started. You don't get church buildings until about 200 AD. And so where do people meet? Well, if they found a meeting place, they'd meet there, but usually they met in houses. And so there was probably Nympha, probably had a large home, and this was what, you know, one of the house churches in Laodicea would have met in her house. And then he mentions the whole church at Laodicea. Look at verse 16. He says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. And so even though Paul wrote specific letters to specific churches in specific areas with specific instructions for them, because these letters are inspired by the Holy Spirit, because they are God's holy word, these letters are still applicable to all other churches and indeed to the whole church of God. For example, we are still reading this letter that was written to Colossae 2,000 years ago, and we're reading and learning and benefiting from it even today. And so Paul tells the Colossians, he says, hey, I want you guys to engage in a letter exchange. Says there's a letter that the Laodiceans have. He said, I want you to read their letter. And when you're finished with this letter, send this letter over to them. I want them to read your letter. Now, we don't know exactly what is that letter that the Laodiceans had. Wouldn't it be neat to know what that was? We don't know for sure, but this is what I think it was. It's very likely that it was a copy of the letter that we have in our Bible, the letter to the Ephesians. Remember, as we've gone through Colossians together, we've seen how closely Ephesians and Colossians track each other. They're a wonderful complement to each other in different ways. And so it may have been a copy of the letter to the Ephesians. And then the last person that Paul mentions here is a man named Archippus. Look at verse 17 with me now. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Now, Archippus may have been Philemon's son. We find him in the greeting section in the letter to Philemon in the Bible. May have been a pastor at either Colossae or Laodicea. But whatever his role was, this is what we know. He was involved in some type of ministry, and he was in danger of stopping before he had completed the work God gave him to do. Perhaps he was tired. Perhaps he was distracted. Maybe he was just discouraged. We can all get discouraged at times. Either way, Paul takes the time in this letter to call him out by name and to encourage him to complete the work that he has received in the Lord. There's that phrase, in the Lord, once again. Remember, Christ is central in all things. And so Paul tells Archippus through the Colossians, he says, Archippus, complete your ministry. Finish what you started in the Lord. Paul would write something similar to Timothy later on in 2 Timothy 4:5. He'd say, Timothy, you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And folks, here is a basic principle of ministry that we all need to latch on to. You should stay where you are until the Lord tells you to go. You should stay where you are until the Lord tells you to go. I know it gets tough sometimes. That's why Paul had to tell Timothy, endure hardship. It was probably difficult for Archippus. But when God calls you to ministry, he also equips you for ministry. And as Pastor Warren Wiersbe writes, he says, ministry is not something we do for God. It is something that God does in and through us. And every God-given task can be completed when we look to God for his help. And there are so many faithful people in ministry serving in difficult situations today who need to hear this particular word to Archippus. It's not simply a word to him, but it's a word for all of us. Finally, Paul closes out the letter with his own greeting. Verse 18 says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Paul dictated his letters to someone else. He would speak them, and someone else would write down his words as he spoke. But here, as in other letters, when he gets to the end, he would pick up the pen himself, and he would write out the final greeting. This is partly a guard against forgery, so people know this was an authentic letter, but it also emphasized a personal touch at the end. So he picks up the pen, and he writes his greeting. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Remember, Paul was suffering for Christ and the gospel. It's touching to consider that as Paul picks up the pen that, you know, those chains may have been cumbersome to him, that he's in chains even as he writes his final greeting. And then finally, he closes with these simple words. He just says, grace be with you. And one of the things I love about Paul is he never got tired of talking about God's amazing grace in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Paul began his letter with these words, Colossians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now he ends the letter with this final benediction and blessing, grace be with you. And so the letter of Colossians both begins and ends with grace. So what do we learn from all of these people that Paul names at the end of this letter? What do we learn from this credits rolling down the screen in Colossians chapter 4? We learn that we need to be part of a team when it comes to doing God's work. Team members provide support and encouragement and accountability. So my prayer for us is that each of us will commit to being a part of the team here at Plantation Community or whatever local church you attend, to be a part of the team, serving together to fulfill God's purposes for his church. You cannot live the Christ-centered life on your own. And so we are all in this together. This has been an amazing book for us to go through these past months. It has an amazing theme. God calls us to live the Christ-centered life. We've gone through this book verse by verse, and we've seen this theme over and over again, that Christ is central. He is central to creation. He is central to redemption. He is central to the church. He is central to the gospel. He is central to our relationships. He is central to ministry, and he is central to life. And so whatever problems you may be dealing with, the answer is always the same. Keep Christ at the center, and everything else will take care of itself. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this letter to Colossians. Thank you for the time we've been able to spend in it these past months. Thank you, Lord, for all that we've learned from your word. And I thank you, Lord, that we have this letter. We can go back to it again and again. The original people, they didn't have a copy in their home. They had to listen carefully and maybe hear it read at strategic times. So, Lord, teach us from this book. Change our lives as you choose to. And, Lord, I pray that we would indeed put Christ at the center, that we would take that warning that we saw from Demas seriously, Lord. Lord, I pray that 3 or 4 years from now, each of us will still be following you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that 30 to 40 years from now, each of us will still be following you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that when we draw our final breath, that we will still be following you, Jesus. For you are Lord, you are central, and our faith is in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.